Lord, we do love you tonight, Lord, and we are anxious to please you, Lord. We want to please you. We're not trying to see how close we can walk to hell without falling in, Lord. We want to do your will. We want to do it with a perfect heart. We're not interested in any sin. We're not interested in self-will. We're not interested in having our own way. We're interested in pleasing you and in nothing else, Lord. Nothing else is of interest to us whatsoever. We praise you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Blessed be your name. Lord, that you purchased that in the judgment hall. And Lord, we thank you for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, for your control of this world today. We know, Lord, you are in control. You have all authority and all power in heaven and upon the earth. Bless, Lord, each one here and their families. Lord, have mercy on our loved ones, Lord, and bring them into the ark of safety. Forgive our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us with a glad heart by your grace. And grant tonight, Lord, what is said and what is heard will just do the job, Lord, for each one of us here. Be exalted, Lord, through your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Genesis, the 24th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 24, first four verses, and here we go. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, this is a type, the getting of a bride for Isaac, the son of Abraham. Many teachers have taught on it. You've probably heard it, that Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of Jesus. And Eliezer, here the servant of Abraham, who went out to get the bride, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Rebekah is a type of the bride of Christ, a bride of the Lamb, I should say, the bride. And where they went up to the household of Laban, unto the city, not Laban, Nahor, unto the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, up between the Tigris and Euphrates River, some distance kind of east of where Abraham was living, across Jordan and then over across the desert to Mesopotamia, to the area between the rivers. This Nahor represents, and his family, they were relatives of Abraham, and they represent, I would say, the church in the general sense. There's a church in the general sense, and then there's the church in a more specific or special sense. Now, I don't like to make too big an issue about this. I don't like to divide the body of Christ into the sons of God, the daughters of God, and the church, and everybody else. That's not my style. I don't find that in the Word. But there's no question that the Word teaches that there is a church within the church. And the most outstanding passage has to do is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And there you have the seven churches of Asia. And we know from the Song of Solomon that the Lord loves his church like wow. And what he says about her in the Song of Solomon, you can tell the Lord is madly in love with his church. But he also uses expressions like this. There are so many queens, there are so many concubines, but my bride is the only one. Now that's in the Song of Solomon. It's very selective. It gives you the idea that there's a lot of people that are in the household, but there's only one that's the apple of the Lord's eye. That is in the Song of Solomon. Again, you find in the 45th Psalm, you find different queens and so on, but you find the queen in Gold of Ophir, and the Lord saying, "Hearken, O daughter, and forget thy father's house," in Psalms 45. Now we have that. We know from the Song of Solomon and from the New Testament that the bride is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is that right? That's what it says about the church. The bride of the Lamb is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Am I right or not? Now, this is an important premise. All right. So we know that the one that the Lord is really after, the one that's close to his heart, he is not compromising. He's not going to say, "Well, I put out a gospel call and a lot of people come in, and some come in with a whole heart, and some come in with a 2/3 of their heart, and some with a half of their heart, and some kind of on the fringes. They want to follow Jesus afar off," and all these things. And the Lord says, "Well, that's the best they could do, and, you know, who's perfect, and marry the whole lot." See, but God doesn't work that way. God is very interested in quality. The Bible shows that consistently. The Bible is not a book of masses of people pleasing God. It's a book about masses of people displeasing God and one or two who are pleasing Him. And you can think back through the prophets and you'll find consistently this pattern. You have Elijah and an apostate Israel, and Elisha and apostate Israel, and Ezekiel and apostate Israel, a Noah and an entire sinful world. And you can go right through the Bible and I don't think you'll find one instance where there was a mass of people that pleased God. Usually, it was a very small group or an individual. And sometimes there was no one. I looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it, and I found none. In all of Israel, there wasn't one man that God could trust. Now we get over into the Gospels and we find the same thing. We find Jesus healing the sick and making bread, and the people followed him by the thousands. Then we find him telling them what was really on his heart, which was eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they all left, except for 12. Right? "Have not I chosen you 12? We find on the Mount of Transfiguration of the thousands of Judea, 3 people that saw the transfiguration. Then we get over into the epistles. What do we find? Paul says, "I can't trust anybody." Paul said, "I can't trust a soul. They've all forsaken me. They've all fled. Now every man seeks his own." That's what Paul said about the people with him. Only Timothy. Timothy's the only one I can trust. So our picture of the church as being the mass of people who profess Christ is not scriptural. And so when we get over into Revelations chapter 2 and 3, now this is important because in America, we have an entrepreneurial concept of the church. That is, the more people that you get, the better the church is. This is completely anti-scriptural. In fact, if you have a friend and they're in need of God, they're in some city, whether, you know, across the United States or anything, or you're counseling a new Christian, you tell them to find a small, fervent church. Because if they go to a big church with its 5,000 people, unless that church is very well structured in home prayer groups, the people who just come in and sit on Sunday, no one cares, no one knows their name, no one knows whether they live or die. They listen to a great paid choir and go out and think they got something. What you need in a church are people who know you by name and who care what happens to you. Now, you do this in a big church, but it means that it has to be structured out into cells. But the point is that it's a little flock. And when Jesus deals, he deals with the 2 and 3, where 2 or 3 are gathered together. Because when you get into a mass of people, the whole thing changes. You get a body of people trying to do something, and the Lord doesn't work that way. When the Lord works, he doesn't work with them, he works with you. You, and he called you by name, Mary, John, Peter, Paul, you. That's the way he does. He doesn't speak to a church and say, "Follow me." And so when we get to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find the 7 churches of Asia. And none of them were unscathed. And many of them had terrible problems. These were the 7 golden lampstands. And some of them, he says, "You've got Jezebel teaching." He says, "Repent. I know your works." He said, if you don't change, I'll kill your children with death. Most of the churches of Revelation, which are the lampstands of God on earth, were blistered by the Lord. They were not anything like the Song of Solomon. No relationship to, this is my fair one, and, you know, when I just look at her one lock of your hair and I can't think straight and I go in a tizzy. You don't find that in the churches. So that, you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of scripture that points out that there's a church within the church. The church within the church is the true church. The church within which it is within is kind of like Nahor. It's kind of like the family. But within that, there is something, and that's brought out in Psalms 45, Song of Solomon, as I told you in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Now, he comes to these churches, which are Balaam. They follow Balaam. They follow Nicholas of Antioch. If you, whatever can be done wrong, they're doing it. You have an aim that you live and you're dead, he says. One church after another, whop, whop, whop. You've left your first love. You know. See? That's not a bride without spot or wrinkle. It's a royal mess. And when we look about in the world today, that's exactly what we see. Ballyhoo, love of money, robbing widows, immorality, covetousness, treachery, striving for position, church splits. The pastor hates the board, the congregation hates the pastor, the board hates the congregation, hatred, strife, envy, heresies. You don't find any, oh, you know, my bride, my blood. You don't find that. So there's a church within a church. And the Lord comes in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and he talks about the church, and he says, you got this, that, and the other problem. And then he says, to him, never to them, not once to them, to him who conquers all of this. Right? Always individual. And they constitute the church without spot or wrinkle, the overcomers. And he that overcomes becomes God's son, and he inherits all things. Now, saints, I could not, if I were to stand here till tomorrow morning, overemphasize the importance of that concept. Do not, whatever you do, labor under the opinion that God's going to sweep the whole thing into glory. He is not. He means precisely what he is saying. If you overcome, you will inherit all things, and God will be your son. If you do not, you are taking your chances with stripes, the outer darkness, lower, losing your crown, lower places in the kingdom, you name it. That's really true. As I stand here, we are so inoculated with the numbers, we cannot believe it. But this is the absolute truth. And please, please take me seriously on this, because it's your eternal destiny. I've made up my own mind on this, and there's no question in my mind that this is true. And as you can see, there's going to be an awful lot of disappointed Christians because they have assumed that, well, yeah, that's nice, but certainly God isn't limiting himself to two or three. But that's the way God works. Right? You have a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What about the rest of the church? What about the rest of the believers in Sardis? Where do they come off? Well, they're not worthy to walk with Christ in white. As simple as that. What about those who don't overcome? They're not called God's sons, and they don't inherit all things. Is that true? If it's not, you can't trust John 3:16, because John wrote both books, the Gospel and the book of Revelation. And of the two, the book of Revelation purports to be a direct vision from Jesus. The church is asleep, backslid, remiss, on the wrong road. And we either do something about it in our own lives, or we say, oh, lackaday. But there's coming an hour of judgment, and every word will be brought up, every gesture. And so we find this bride within the bride. We find, and we're in Genesis 24, and we find that Abraham causes Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit, to swear. He said, you go to Nahor. You go to my relatives. He said, if you can get a bride there, fine, great. If not, you're free of your oath. But do not go into the world. You see? We can look at the church. Sometimes we become cynical about the church. We look at the church and we say, there isn't a decent man in the whole bunch. There's no one you can trust. They're unrighteous. They're hypocrites. So I'll go into the world. They're more honorable. Don't you ever believe it. God is going to bring the church out of this mess. He's going to bring it out of the family of Nahor. He's going to do it. Covetous people. Not under that messianic covenant, but out of that is coming the church. That's God's way. When he calls out somebody, he says, I didn't call you the best people in the world. He says, you're the most stiff-necked and perverse people I ever met. That's what he says about Israel. But it's out of there that the bride will come. Don't ever forget that, saints. No matter how disgusted you get with Christians, don't ever make the mistake of feeling that the world is better. With your son or your daughter, if you can stop them from doing it with a lasso, don't let them marry an unsaved person. Don't ever, ever get in concert with an unsaved person. You're joined together with someone who is under the influence of the spirit of evil, of the spirit of this world. And I don't care how honorable they appear in the clutches, it will pay off. Don't be linked together with unbelievers. God is going to get his bride from the house of God, no place else. Praise the Lord. And for all the faults of the church, they're still your relatives. That's right. The circumcised, the murderers of Jesus. Yet it's out from them that will come the bride, out from the call of the Lord, not out from the world. Abraham says, whatever you do, do not go into the world. If you can't get a bride for my son from Nahor, then skip it. He's better off remaining a bachelor. And there's something to be said for remaining a bachelor. All right, now. Hang loose. Most men can't stay that way very long. All right, now. So, this in verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. He only took 10 because that's all he wanted to feed. And anyway, he wanted to fulfill the type because 10 is a type of the world, the things done in the world. He could have taken 100 just as easily. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. And he made his camels in verse 11 of Genesis 24 to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. The things of God happen in the time of the evening. The things of God will happen in your life in the time of the evening. You'll find this over and over in the scripture that happens in the time of the evening. It's just God's way. In the time when it looks like the day is over and the thing's washed up is the time that God's moved. Never quit on God. Never back up. It's in the time of the evening that God works. Alistair beats all how he does that. You'll labor through the heat of the day waiting for the promise till your heart is sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you feel God is never going to move in my half. And finally the sun has reached its meridian and then it starts down the long course. It's down to 5 or 6 and the dust begins to gather. And you feel, oh, it's all over and it's in the evening. But God will meet you. It's so wonderful how God works. Why that is, I don't know, but that is the way he does. So it pays never to quit, never to quit, never to quit. Just the time you think it's all washed up and God has made an exception in your case, and you're the first person in the world that God has failed. Evening comes, and your hope and your answer and your dream comes with it. If you don't quit. If you don't quit. If you don't quit. No matter how many mistakes you make, get up and go on, because God can't steer you if you quit. And it's those who last through till evening time, Brother Robbins, that get the goods. They're there when the paymaster comes around. And he made the camels kneel down, and he prayed to the God of his master Abraham. See, he wasn't a Jew, this Eliezer. He's from Damascus. And he said, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink and I will water your camels also. May she be the one. Now, that's quite a heavy fleece
Some girl come out, has to water these things by hand. She didn't have an automatic thing to do it. She had to lug this stuff around in pots. So he went an athlete here. I mean, this is a lot of work. And I mean, he didn't make an easy fleece from the Lord. He didn't say the first one that comes out, that's her. He says, if she comes out and I say this and she says that and she does that, then that's the one. So he trusted the God of his master Abraham. And it came about before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah was born to Bethuel. Now, sometimes God answers like that. How many have ever had God answer like that before you finish speaking? Huh? Sometimes it's after you prayed for 20 years. But there are times when you manage to get just on that right track. And the prayer and the thing is all arranged. You say, Lord, here I am. Bang, there's the answer. And so this was moving in the messianic prophecy that was given to Abraham when he offered up this boy. My wife says something about Isaac. You know, he's called the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. And Audrey says that's because Isaac feared. He never forgot that one time he laid on his back, tied, and was waiting for his dad to stab him. It's the fear of Isaac. And Rebekah, it came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Now, this is a remarkable thing. This is something that we need to hear, and I wonder if I can put it over just right. We don't earn redemption. Redemption is a free gift, but I'll tell you this. You earn the Lord's love by service. You earn the Lord's love by service. Now, I know that isn't preached commonly, but it's a truth nevertheless. You earn the Lord's love by service. That's right. That's right. She got the job done by service. Turn to Song of Solomon. First chapter. Sometimes people think they're going to sit around and not do the Lord's will, and he can call and they'll whistle and do as they will. And then the Lord is ravished with love for them. Don't you kid yourself. When the Lord looks down and he sees you and you're not doing a thing, there's a lot of work to be done, people in the kingdom. And I preach abiding in Christ as strong, I guess, as most preachers. I know that love is the most important thing in the Bible. I understand that very well. But I also know that there's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom. There is a million and one tasks, and there are few people who do it. Most are occupied with themselves. And if you want to get in the Lord's favor, you find out what God wants you to do, and you do it like everything in the world depended on it. Praise the Lord, because such people are few and far between. Man, there's more people that come into church on Sunday morning and go out and do their own thing. And God has got a harvest field that's ripe on the harvest. And these people that are waiting to be harvested are Christ's inheritance. They're Christ's inheritance. And when you do your job, we've got a lady up in Poway that the Lord has wonderfully blessed. Last person in the world we ever look at. She looks like a high society bridge club player. And God has called her, and she goes into the jail and does jail work. Lady from La Jolla, well to do. And this woman goes in, dresses very modestly and unbecomingly, and goes in with another lady, and God has given them fruit you can't believe, because God called her to the jail work. Last person she'd ever believe would ever be called to jail work, and God is doing miracles. One poor Spanish fellow that was in absolute oppression because of a series of disasters that overcame him. A wife left him out of the whole bit. You name it, it had happened to him. And she came up and she is praying with him. And she said, is your wife's name Cecilia or something? He looked at her and said, how did you know that? And she said, the Lord told me. And he's at that one thing got him back on the track. He said, if God cared so much to tell you the name of my wife, he hasn't forgotten me. And that fellow came right back up and got to serving the Lord and got out of his depression. And changing time, the Lord worked time over there, caused an hour tape to be played in 40 minutes or something. Just changed time by a miracle so that the prisoners could meet their roll call. And the actual things that happened, just Lady from La Jolla, God called. And listen, there's people that are up in Poway and Rancho Bernardo and called twice now from Meals on Wheels. They want people who will volunteer to take meals into the elderly. Medicare research. And if they can't get enough people to do this, they're going to have to close it down. They don't have enough staff to do it. What a way to go in and meet old people and talk to them. Listen, all over the place, there are doors of ministry you cannot believe. And if you will make yourself open to the Lord and quit saying, Lord, it's for the pastor, that's baloney. That's a cop-out. There's something God has for you to do. There's millions of tasks in the kingdom just begging for workers. And the Lord, if you want to get in with the Lord, and I'm tempted to use the word earn his love, because that's about what it amounts to, lay yourself open, and as the Lord leads you, get into that harvest field where the Lord, and get that first in your mind, and begin to give yourself to that, whether it's prayer, or giving, or working with the elderly, or whatever, and center your life around that service, and you will know the Lord. You'll never do it sitting on the do-nothing. It will not work that way. It isn't earning salvation. That isn't what it is. It's something about entering into Christ that has to do with service. Yeah, and you find this in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. And the bride says to the Lord in verse 7, tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? And this is what he says in verse 8. If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. In other words, if you want to know the Lord, get involved in service. Praise the Lord. And you remember when Peter was going through this soul searching, and God only asked you one question. How many know Christ is not the answer? He's the question. Did you know that? He's not the answer. He's the question. And he's always asking questions, like, what will you do with Jesus? But the greatest question Christ ever asked you is, do you love me? And he asked that to Peter three times. And Christ said, do you love me? That's the only question God has answered. Do you love me? And Peter says, I like you. Do you love me? I like you. Do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He says, Lord, you know I like you. That's all I can muster up. And what did the Lord say to him each of the three times? Feed. See? Feed. If any man loves me, he will keep my words. See, and there's something about service. Now, if you don't believe me, try it. And you'll see that the way to get in to the heart of Christ is every time he comes by, there you are. You may not be the smartest person in the world, but you're diligently doing the thing that God gave you. And the heart of Christ will go out to you. Praise the Lord. And so we see that Rebecca was this kind of a person. The test that was put, she was beautiful. She was a damsel. What if he come up there and here he's got this camel. They come across that long way eastward across the Arabian desert. And camels drink water, they say. And Eliezer was thirsty, you know, hot and perspiring and everything. And she looks at him and she goes on her way. You know? I don't need that. Man, I'm a dainty morsel here. I'll be around, starging around with water pots. I'll give you a glass of water if you'll come to the house, but I will get the servant off of the camel. Not Rebecca. There was something about this athletic young lady. She was a worker. She was a worker. You imagine carrying the water pots the size they had in the Middle East until 10 camels were satiated with water. It's a job. Praise the Lord. Important not only to be beautiful and a virgin, but you've got to be able to do something with her, because a do-nothing bride is no bride at all. The man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Don't play your hand too quick. Listen, if God gives you something in prophecy, don't blatter all over the place. And don't tell other people to make sure that your prophecy will come true. Keep your mouth shut. And if it's God, it'll come through by a miracle. But if you don't have faith enough for that, you'll drizzle it all away. Be still about it. Well, what if it doesn't come to pass? I got to push it. No, you don't have to push it. If it's God, it'll just got energy in itself. So Eliezer was a man of stern character here. So he kept his mouth closed. And it came about when the camels had finished drinking. See, if you ask for a fleece, stick with the fleece. Don't wait till it's two-thirds up and then go running off. I got it. Wait till the whole thing is done. Sometimes the clinker will come up in the ninth camel. Believe me, that's the way it works. He asked it a certain way, make sure it's answered that way, if that's the way you're going to deal with God. When God speaks, brother, it'll come true in the detail, not halfway true and you're off and running. It'll come true all the way. Listen, we're dealing with God, not with mysticism or the psychical realm or metaphysics. We're dealing with Almighty God. And when he tells you something is going to be true, wait till it's true all the way. Don't settle for a half-baked facsimile of the thing, because you're so full of desire. If God tells you a thing, wait till it's true all the way. God is God, and he doesn't do things halfway. And believe me, he knows life to the details. He knows the sparrow that falls to the ground. And when he tells you something, don't run too quickly. Then it came about, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a gold ring, weighing a half shekel, and two bracelets, 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? She said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. No identity crisis here. We have an identity crisis because our culture is devoluting. We are not evolving, we're devolving. And our young people are losing dignity. You find me a young person today that can answer like that, that knows who she is and where she is, and is not smart-mouthing, but can stand with dignity. This is my father's name. This is his father's name. This is who I am. Praise the Lord. They talk about evolution. They're full of prunes. We're going down. Except as the Lord, we enter in and are born again. Then the Lord starts us back toward what Adam and Eve had and on beyond that. Now, again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And let me mention one more thing about Rebekah coming out and all this diligence and watering the camels. Again, let me stress something about diligence. Over in 2 Kings, I'll see if I can find it. Somebody know where Elisha died. Elijah didn't die, but Elisha with the double portion, he died. Which shows you no matter how anointed you are, it doesn't make any difference. Yeah. What chapter? What? Chapters 13 and 14. That sounds right. I'm way too far. I'm over to Nebuchadnezzar. All right. Now, here he is. Somewhere. Yeah. All right. Chapter 13, verse 14. Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. How many know there's nothing wrong with getting sick and dying, even if you have faith? Well, that's true. Elisha had the double portion. He died sick. So it's no sin to be sick. There are people today say if Elisha had faith, he'd be healed. I'm tempted to say what should be done to such people that come out with such things, but I won't out of charity. Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. Joash, the king of Israel, comes in, says, my father, and he refers back to Elisha, the chariots of Israel and all. And Elisha said, take a bow and arrows, and so on and on and on. And then in verse 18, Elisha said, take the arrows, and he took them, that is, Joash took them, and he says, strike the ground. And Joash struck it 3 times and stopped. Huh? three times and stop. And stop. Do you know something? Joash did not know this. But every time he hit, the armies of Israel marched against the Syrians. Syrian was this, or Midian was the Syrians, I think, and defeated them. He hit again. That was another whole war and conquest. He hit again. And that was another whole battle and conquest. But he didn't know it. See, the prophet didn't say to him, every time you hit, you'll win a victory. He just said, strike the ground. Praise the Lord. Now, what do you think Joash would have done if he had known that every time he struck those arrows to the ground, that the armies of Israel were going to conquer their enemies? What do you think he'd have done? He'd still been hammering on the thing. Because it was victory after victory after victory after victory. And that's, and Elisha was very angry with him. He said, if you had struck it, that's good, that's old English. If you had struck it several times, you would have crushed your enemy, but now you'll win three battles. Which they did. Subsequent history shows they went to war three times and won, but that was the end. After that, they were conquered. Now, if he'd have only, and you could say, well, Elisha, why didn't you tell him? Now think about Rebecca. She had no idea what was involved here. She had no idea that she was to be the mother of Jacob, and that from Jacob were to come the 12 tribes of Israel, whose names are inscribed forever on the New Jerusalem. This young lady knew nothing of the kind. She knew about being a dutiful little girl in her home, obeying her mother and father, being proud of her lineage, and living in this Arabic town, watering the flock and working. That's all she knew. Here comes this the head of a caravan, where she saw caravans all the time coming through there, and he wanted a drink, and here she comes out, and in her faithfulness, and in a dutifulness, and in just sheer the way people, there's some people that just do things, they do things right because it's the right thing to do things right, and just out of conscience and of a fact of that's the way to do it, they do it. Whether they get paid or not, they do it because they're just used to doing things right. You know anybody like that? Our society is getting so, saints, and you know it's true, that unless you hand somebody $5, they won't move. That's the truth. If someone hands you a pencil, they're looking for a tip. Do you ever notice that? You know, the day is gone. I can remember when I went into school teaching. Those school teachers were a bunch of missionaries. That's what they were. They didn't get paid very much, and wages were pretty good there. At the time that I went into school teaching, it was coming up after World War II. The school teachers were way underpaid comparable education. They didn't talk much about it. All they ever talked about was the kids. They were missionaries. They loved children. They would have taught for nothing. In fact, when I was a principal, I had two teachers in the school who came in the summer and taught free. They just loved to teach. Their biggest kick was having some kid learn the times table. I'm serious. And then the teachers got their eyes on money, and the unions came in. It changed. Everything was destroyed. Virtually everything was destroyed. It became a job. The only important thing was how much of an increase you're going to get next year. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. You can believe me or not, I tell you, there was joy with those children. Joy. Many times I thought to myself, I could hardly wait for Monday. I hated the summer. I could hardly wait till September. I used to have dreams that September would come and I wouldn't be a teacher anymore. I loved it so much. But when they come in with the unions and the making of money, that spirit entered in, there was nothing to it. It was a bunch of hardness. Socialist, communist tactics, teachers trained in destroying strikes. How to destroy it? Trained by professionals. No, money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing to it, brother. Whether you're planting corn or making something on a turret lathe, or printing a book, or whatever you're doing, a craftsman does the thing till it's right, and he gets paid so he can live. But nowadays, it's the idea is to get it out and get the money, because we're not making it so it'll work. We're making it out of profit, destroying our society. And so this girl just came out and did things because they were the right thing to do. I'm sure she had no idea of getting a tip, having her hand her $5 or anything. I think she did it because it was the right thing to do. How could she know that her name would go down in the Bible as a type of the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb? How could she know that her name would be written for hundreds of millions of people to read? How could she know that she would be the grandmother of Issachar, Simeon, Joseph? How she could not know that when she went out, because she was doing what was right, and because the messianic word was flowing, and she was caught in the flow. Like Elisha, she had, and Joash, she had no consequence of the results of what she was doing. In saints, it's that way in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes God gives us a little thing to do, and He wants us to do it faithfully. What do I do? Put my watch in my pocket? Probably. You ever see a professor look for his glasses when they're on his head? God has given us things to do, and sometimes they're tedious, and sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we figure, what's the use? Aw, nuts, it isn't going to happen anyway. Let me tell you something. Anybody can be a starter. I've worked some with gifted children. I used to have a great desire to be a teacher of gifted children. I had some gifted children. I had children who were gifted in music and children that were gifted intellectually, mentally gifted minors. Very high. One girl I had as high as 100 IQ. She had 170 IQ. Jewish girl, 170. You have any idea how high that is? You're gifted 135. This girl had 170 IQ. I taught music once to a class of kids that I Jewish children. I think there were 10 or 15 of them that tested ENS Plus on the seashore test of musical aptitude. And ENS means to encourage strongly. ENS Plus is something like 2% of the population or less than that. They're just sprinkled in there, all these brilliant little Jewish children. Number one school in a city where I taught in. Parents were all intellectuals, doctors, and different things. These little Jewish children in the third, fourth, fifth grade singing multi-voice harmony. Marvelous things. But I notice a characteristic of gifted people. They're great starters and lousy finishers. Huh? I told one Jewish boy, whose dad later became superintendent of schools of this city, it was a large city, that kid would start more things in a week than you could shake a stick at. I mean, that kid's desk looked like Hurricane Hannah, you know, going four ways at once. I mean, start this. He was in a class just for gifted children. They grouped homogeneously. They grouped children. And their room looked like something out of The Wizard of Oz with projects and everything. Just brilliant Jewish children for the most part. One fella from a fourth generation of ministers. I think he was the only Protestant in the place. His brother shared the organ with Virgil Fox in New York. And his other brother was this and his other brother was that. And he was gifted. And this is the way these kids were. And this one particular boy, whose dad became the superintendent of schools, I finally looked at this kid, start this, stop. I finally said to him, let me tell you something. You're never going to amount to anything, in so many words. I said, when you thin corn, I said, I worked in Chula Vista, California, thinning corn. And I said, there, when you go through there, the land is just poorly enough that you have to go through when the corn and the stalks come out, the ears come out, ears come out on the stalk. You have to go through and pull off every ear except two. Every ear except two. If you don't, you have a bunch of run ears that are good only for the pigs. You have to pull off every ear except two. You get two sellable ears of corn off every stalk, and that's all. That's all. You can't get more off of that down in Chula Vista. At least when I worked there, working my way through Bible school. You pull them all off, and boy, that's a job, Brother Robin, if you've never done it, it's going through a long row of corn like this, bent over, pulling off ears, and then going around, and by about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you can't stand up. And I told that story to that Jewish boy. He never forgot it. He cleared out his desk. He says, I'm going to settle on a couple of projects and finish. Start. It's like the rabbit and the turtle. So here's Rebecca. She had no idea. You see, if she'd have started and said, oh boy, you know, look at this guy. This is exciting. I'll give him a drink of water and one of the camels and then begin to get tired and everything. She went till she finished the job at hand. And this man, representing the Holy Spirit, stood and watched her. One, two, because his deal was that she waters the camels, and there were 10 camels. And when she finished, she passed into immortality as the grandmother of the 12 tribes of Israel. So listen. When God gives you something to do, if he gives you by revelation, you'll be so excited, you won't even want to eat. Man, the music, the glory, the splendor of God, and he comes upon you, shows you things. Wonderful. God's going to use me. How marvelous it is. And of course, you have visions of grandeur, you know. Picture yourself what you're going to be. And then you get down to the nitty-gritty, which is doing what God said. See, first of all, you're all aflame with the revelation, the glory of it, what God said, what he's going to do. And you know, you're high, maybe for a month, 2 months, maybe a half a year. But after that, there comes long seasons. And then there comes years, and you just do it. And the years go by. I mean, the decades go by, and there's no more charge. And the things that you imagined didn't come to pass. The task is there, but it didn't come out like you thought. And there's times when you get sick of it. And there's times when you'd rather do anything but that. God sends you to a place to pastor, to minister, do whatever, let me tell you, oh wow, you know, and you have dreams. And you come down, and a year goes by, and after that, and you get to know people, and people know you. And then, brothers, when the afflatus lifts, and character takes over. Character. Character. And I'll put my money on character. Ahead of religious jazz. Every day in the week, I've met a lot of people that talk a lot of religious stuff. But I'll put my money on character every time. It's people who, whether in their secular life or in their religious life, somewhere they were taught, when you start a thing, finish it. I'll put my money on that. And year in, sometimes the Lord comes by, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes you're so full of dread and fear and pain that you're ready to run to Canada or to Australia or somewhere. I'm not going to make it, Lord. And by his grace, there's enough strength for the next 5 minutes. And pretty soon you just become the walking word. God says it, and I'm doing it, and there's no end in sight. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe he'll come. Glad day. Is it the crowning day? I don't know how many times I said, Lord, surely I'm not better than my fathers. Take me home. Oh, God, I'd love to go home. And I would, too. I'd love to go home. But God gave you something to do. And you get up in the morning, and you don't feel like it, and there's no more inspiration to it, and there's no apparent anything to it, and all kinds of things happen that get you disgusted, but you just keep doing it, and doing it, and doing it. Just like a bulldog with his teeth in the back of some pup. That's right. You see a bulldog get a hold of another dog, boy, you know something's happening. Yeah, that's right. I had to pull a dog off another dog one time. I couldn't get him off. I put my belt around his throat and choked him till he couldn't breathe. Boy, those teeth were on there. He was there for death. He was there for death. And that's the way you do. You never quit. Never! And you see, we don't see it. But it's like those arrows. Every faithful step and word that you are true to God is worth a universe of diamonds in the age to come. Believe me. If he would show us in advance, and he'd say one of these rainy Monday mornings, now if you get out of bed and just hit the typewriter or go to school or go to work, whatever God's giving you to do, oh, this is going to be the result. You know, you could get up and eat your toast and do something. But it's by faith. It's by just sheer faith and trust that something's going to come out of this faithfulness. Praise the Lord. And so Rebecca had no idea of the consequences of watering those 10 camels. No idea than the man in the moon, no more than Joash did when he was hitting with the arrow. She did not realize. I remember it was a daughter, I think, of Mrs. Booth, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, was praying to die, praying to die. Did you ever do that? Elijah did. I'm not talking about suicide. I'm talking about sometimes you get say, oh, God, surely it's time. That's not suicide. It's just like Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But in the Lord's time, God knows. If to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, praise the Lord. Whatever God wants, here or there, it doesn't really matter. But she was grossly discouraged, and there are times when we become discouraged. And she had a vision of her mother in heaven, and her mother said to her, look, heaven esteems time spent on earth. It is worth a very great deal. Every bit of time that you spend on earth is worth treasures in heaven. I never forgot that. She was renewed then. She was ready to take up her cross and go on because she realized time spent on earth is measured in eternity, brother. In eternity. You know how long that is? Eternity. 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 Eternity will be dawning when this earth and this heaven are gone. It'll be dawning. It's measured in eternity. In the pleasure of a grateful sovereign is worth something. Jesus has all authority in heaven and upon the earth. He's a king. And so this girl, of course, Laban, verse 29, ran outside to the man at the spring, and it came about when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, his eyes popped out, listen, like eggs. Wow, this guy is loaded. If we can get our little girl into there, we're set. You know, if the recession comes, it's all right. We got a rich uncle, no problem. That's the way it is with the churches today. The Holy Spirit has come, and He's giving gifts. And people are seeing the healing. Maybe God will give me a gift of healing. Maybe I'll be a great evangelist. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll build a big church. This is the day of big things. Some of the biggest churches that have ever been built in the history of the world are being built today. God's doing big things. The Holy Spirit's moving, and He's speaking that greater things are yet to come. Creative miracles. Isn't that wonderful? It's true. We're going to see it in our lifetime. The fullness of the latter rain. The Bible speaks of it. The Spirit is speaking of it. We're on the edge of a revival without precedent in the history of the world. It's true, saints. It's true. True. The latter rain is falling. It's true. But there's something to remember. none of this is of real importance. If you can remember that, you won't lose your bearings. Your big ministry, somebody else's big ministry, your gifts, your prophecies, and all the rest of it. Your biggest church, the movements of people, the whole world hearing the gospel. It's relatively unimportant. It's important that people be saved. Don't misunderstand me. But I want you to see something. There's one thing that is paramount. The Holy Spirit is giving these gifts because He has been charged with something by God Almighty. He has been charged to do what? To get a wife. That's all He knows. That's all He cares about. If they'd have said to Eliezer, we need 25 rings before we talk, he could have brought them out 50 rings. Said, take double. Let's talk. He had been sent by one of the wealthiest men in the world to get a bride for his son whom he had waited for a quarter of a century. And this boy had never been married. Jesus has never been married. The gifts are no issue. The power of God is no issue. The big churches are no issue. What God is after is a bride. A bride. Someone to leave all of this and to go on a long and very upsetting journey. Praise the Lord. If you keep straight in your mind that the most important thing in Christianity is the love between you and Jesus, you'll have the true perspective. But if you put anything else on a level with that, you will be out of perspective. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this universe to be compared with the fact that Christ, for the first time, is getting for Himself a complement to His being. There is nothing else on the same level with that. And that is what the Holy Spirit has come for, is to get out from this larger body, this group of people who have this capacity like Rebecca when she's asked to go. You see, the Lord won't ask you too many times. He'll deal with her salvation. There comes a time when He says, do you love Me? Like He did to Peter. It's, I think, a little different question than getting saved. He comes to you at some point and He's looking, you see. Men care about their brides. Men care about their brides. Do you love Me? And we can answer as Christians in many, many ways. Oh, Lord, I love My church. Oh, Lord, I love to do Your work. Oh, Lord, if You love Me, give Me this. Oh, Lord, if You love Me, heal this, do the other. Again it comes. Do You love Me? Well, it's hard for us to face up to that because we're not used to that. We're used to religion. We're not used to person one-on-one kind of thing. And then, if the Lord sees that we can't, if we begin to sense that He's asking for everything, and then we begin to think of our idols, our relationships with people. What about Him? What about her? Are they coming? And the Lord begins to wonder, and the question mark comes up. Again, do you love Me? See? Because He doesn't know. See, it's only the Father that knows these things. And the ones who will end up in the Lord's heart are those when He asks that question and it finally dawns on them what is going on, they say, yes, I don't know what I'm getting myself into, and I'm not sure all that's involved. But I am Yours. No changes. Forever. I'm not sure what it means to me. But this is something that I want above all else. And those will be the people who will be in the Lord's heart. I think there will, if I understand the scripture, there will be multitudes who are saved. And the Lord will give them gifts, and he loves them. But it's one thing to give a person gifts and to love them and to take care of them and everything, and it's another thing to make someone your heart. And we're the ones who decide. So she says, they said to her, "Will you go?" She's never been there. "I will go. I will go," she says. So they blessed her. "We'll call the girl and consult her wishes." Verse 57, I want you to know that Christ will not have a coerced bride. He will always consult your wishes. You have to want it worse than anything in the world, because he may make you sweat a little bit. And he did. He made her sweat a little bit. She had a long ride back across the Arabian desert on a camel. Not in an airplane. Not riding first class in air-conditioned comfort watching a movie. But on a camel. I'm sure a couple days out and she was seasick. When you get seasick, well, it's up and down, sideways and around in circles. She doesn't know where she's going. She's never seen Isaac. She doesn't know what she's getting herself into. All she knew, she was going. And I imagine before she got to the place, she was probably wondering, what in the world? Have any of you been wondering what in the world lately? Huh? Are you sick of the camel ride? If this camel goes up one more time, it's going to be a dead camel on the sand. Ah, did I feel that way? Why did I ever start out on this thing? Where am I? Mama! I imagine the second night out, that girl, I remember the first night in the Marine Corps, I was in Paris Island, in the summer, in a Quonset hut, in the top bunk by the door, and there's a double-decker bunks in a Quonset hut. And the door was open because it was so hot. And I lay there, having come from the green of Connecticut, and there's nothing in Paris Island but sand and sharks. And I looked out at the sky and I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I was 17. How did I ever get here? First night in boot camp. And if you'd have seen what led up to that, you'd understand. We were put in Massachusetts, Springfield, Massachusetts, on an old train, and it started, and the soot all came through the windows. It was raining. We were wet and full of soot, and we got to South Carolina at night. It was pitch dark, raining. Everybody standing around was swearing. I mean, everybody was swearing. And they took a poncho. Never worn a poncho in my life. I never put on a poncho. It's a flat piece of rubber with buttons that go nowhere. Believe me, they go nowhere. There is no way that you can figure this out without instruction. This is dark, people swearing, sooty, wet, and some ape takes a poncho and throws it. Put the rubber on now. 17. I looked at that sheet. I couldn't figure that thing out. I was the guy that always couldn't make the Easter basket in the fourth grade. And the poncho was way beyond my capacities. In the broad daylight, if I had all the time in the world, I couldn't have figured it out. I got that thing draped around my neck somehow. Dirty, wet, tired, laying in the bunk. What in the world? But I imagine Rebecca was probably not that bad. But she probably wondered about the second or third day out. I imagine that young lady was pretty homesick. Huh? Thinking about Laban and her mother and all rest of them and her brothers and sisters and all the rest and sitting down eating. Here she was out under the stars rolling around on a desert ship. Now, that's the way the Christian life is, and there's no way you can jump from where you are over into the land of Palestine. There's that camel ride, saints. Praise the Lord. You been on it? Anybody been on that ride? Now, Isaac, verse 62, Isaac, she didn't know that this man, Isaac, had been born by a miracle when his mother and dad were 100 years old. She didn't know that he was in the line that was going to bless the nations of the earth. She didn't know that when he was a boy of 12, he was about to be offered up for a burnt offering. She didn't know anything about this boy. She didn't know anything about him. Isn't that interesting? And Isaac didn't know anything about her. Now, I don't think we know anything about the Lord, to tell you the truth. We just know we're going somewhere. But all the things that are involved, he'll tell us. So Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai, and he was living in the Negev, that is down in the south country where it's good and hot. And verse 63, and I love this, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. See, there's that evening again. Bless God, there was a time in the history of the world when you'd finish your day's work, you go out in the field and sit at the edge of the field and just listen to the meadowlarks or whatever and meditate. Well, not the stupid television. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to go out and have nobody say, now we'll have a message from our sponsor. You know, the whole West Coast has just fallen off into the ocean. And now for a message from our sponsor. That's the way it's going to be, believe me. New York City's just been incinerated. And now we'll have a message from our sponsor. Idiotic behaviors. He was out in the field. There was no light pollution. There was no sound pollution. There was just this man and God, and he was meditating. What do you think he was meditating on? Do you think he knew where Eliezer was? Sure he did. Sure he did. He knew that Eliezer had gone to get him a bride. He knew that. So what do you think he was meditating on? Exactly. Is she going to be tall? Is she going to be short? Is she going to be fat? Is she going to be skinny? Brown eyes? Blue eyes? What will she be like? Is she going to be bossy? Is she going to be a mouse? What is this female going to be like? That's what he was meditating on, beyond all doubt. He went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Can you imagine how he felt? I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. You know, the Lord tells us, if you want to know about me, go out and feed the kids. So we go out and feed the kids. And sometimes that means teaching kids in Christian school or some other onerous chore, whatever it may be. And you know, and then the Lord reproves us for this, and he reproves us for that, and this goes wrong, and that goes wrong. And pretty soon, you know, it's like somebody said, there's God with a club and a black book. Well, the reason that all this happens to us is because the Lord loves us. You want to read about what's happened to you? It's in the book of Esther. You're being prepared for the king. You're being anointed with ointments and perfumes and all the different wonderful things. You said they don't feel so wonderful. No, because you can't see what it's producing. See? You can't see the beauty that the Lord is seeing. And do you know, I don't know what we think the Lord, whether the Lord's sitting up there and says, well, I don't care, you know, about my bride particular. I've got all these other interests and everything. I want to tell you something. Jesus has got one thought on his mind. Now, you may not believe me. I don't care that you do or not. History will bear me out. Jesus has one thought on his mind. And that is his bride. And it's even time, and the camels are going to come at even time. At even time, in earth's darkest hour, the Lord's going to, because see, this is in the Father's power. And when the Father sees that those who will make up, these who will be closest to the heart of Jesus, who will actually be a complement. Do you know what that word means? I used to say counterpart. I don't say that anymore. That is what the bride of the Lamb is. She will be all that he is. Then we think right away, oh boy, now I got power. Oh no. He isn't going to make you a queen so that he's got a competitor to sit on a throne. He has to ask you when he should do this and when he should do that. Oh no. That is not what a compliment is. If you're thinking of how wonderful you're going to be, then you're not started. He's making a person who is so much into himself that it is an expression, an extension of who he is and what he is, so that he never again will be lonely. He's lonely. You see, God said about man, it is not good that man be alone. Do you know why that is? Well, the ladies answer it in different ways. Some feel he needs a mother. Others feel he needs a supervisor. Others feel he needs a teacher. Others feel, well, he'd be a good supporter. That isn't what the Lord meant. He meant that a man, the way he's constituted, is essentially lonely. Because you give the man anything in the world, and unless he's perverted or distorted in some way, a man's personality is such, if a man is healthy and his relationships with people are right, a man is so constructed that he takes no pleasure in achieving for himself. He takes pleasure only in achieving for those whom he loves. His own works mean nothing. If a man is in proper psychological balance and health, oh, you get a man and say, I've got to have more money, I've got to have the world, I've got to rule the world. That man is distorted. A man who is in psychological balance and health finds his, and I'm not talking platitudes, I'm talking gut essence of what a man is. Because, see, we're not the same, male and female. We're not the same. We're not created the same. A man finds his greatest joy in creating and building for those whom he loves. You take them away, and he loses his motivation because he didn't want it for himself anyway. His joy was in doing it for others. That's true. And so Jesus has no joy by himself. He is essentially lonely. And so there is being built for the Lord someone who will be the expression of his person so that he never again will be alone. And she is not a mother. She is not a supervisor. She is not a queen. She is not a teacher. She is not someone who is trying to get him to support her or to do anything for her. She is the other part of one person. To no end other than that he never will be lonely again. Praise the Lord. Imagine Isaac was lonely. His mother had died. I think the church has to die in a way to us before we really get out. And she said, Rebekah said to the servant, to Eliezer, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? We don't know Jesus. What would you do if the Lord came to you face to face and said, hello? Huh? Would you start prophesying? What would you do if Jesus came and said, how are you, John? And stuck out his hand. After walking by faith for so many years, I think we'd say, who is that man? And the Holy Spirit would say, that is Jesus. I think inside, the pinwheels would start and the rockets would go off. Do you think so? Do you think you'll be able to bear when faith turns to sight and you actually see Jesus? The man. He is my master, the servant said. Then she took her veil and covered herself. Saints, the Holy Spirit has come with gifts. But out of this great assemblage, this church doings that we do, the organs, the carpets, the pews, are only means to an end. The end is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, has come into the world. He's come to the church. He won't go to the world. He's come into the world to the church to draw out a bride for the Lamb. And next to that, nothing else is important. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, how many times, Lord, we've said we've loved you. Do we love you, Lord? Do we really love you, or do we just like you, Lord? Oh, Jesus, only you know our hearts, Lord. Only you know our hearts. Are we serving you, Lord? Lord, if there's someone here tonight, Lord, and you have something for them to do, I pray, Lord, that you will reveal it to them, Lord, and give us a heart of faithfulness, Lord, that we will really diligently do, like Rebecca, that will not stop, Lord, because the task is onerous or long or hard or heavy or hot. But, Lord, we will just, once you charge us, Lord, we will do that, Lord, until you change our direction. Oh, Jesus, make us faithful tonight, Lord. Another thing, Lord, give us a sense that what we are doing, though it may seem, Lord, so trivial, that we will not do like Joash and treat it as trivial and give a desultory response. But rather, Lord, if you say to do something, that we'll do it with all our might and heart, Lord, even though we do not understand or appreciate the significance of what it is. Help us to understand, Lord, that a cup of cold water can usher a man into the eternal kingdom of God, that nothing that God says is insignificant. Oh, Jesus, the people that have lost a king's ransom because they were careless with your words, Jesus, help us, Lord, to, by faith, grasp the fact that it is the mightiest king of all who is seeking our hand in marriage, who is giving us these various and sundry tasks, whose inheritance lies ripe under harvest, and who is ready to bring us out into that harvest and pay us wages. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus tonight. Lord, Brother Dow said that we need a touch. We could use a touch, Lord, and we can. I pray, Lord, that you will touch us, Lord, with a new sense. Lord, that what we're doing is not insignificant. That the hurry and the flurry of people coming and going and big churches and little churches is not what's important, Lord. But the only thing that's important is how we are answering the question that God keeps asking us. Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you willing to ride on the camel? Are you willing to put up with the nausea and the homesickness and the perplexity and the newness of the thing? And just keep going, because you pledged to go. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. Lord, your name is faithful. And we, Lord, we know your complement's name will be faithful, Lord. We know that, Lord. You're looking for a bride like unto yourself, Lord. Not perfect apart from you, but perfect in you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name, taking on your characteristics every day, filled with your radiance, Lord, learning your character, learning to get along with you, Lord, as we're being prepared by the Holy Spirit to be wed unto you, Lord, for eternity. And Jesus, we know that earthly marriage is so brief, but eternal union with Christ forever and ever, Lord, is something our feeble brains cannot grasp. But Lord, help us never to sell ourselves short, because God has asked for our hand in marriage. And it's enough that that's true, Lord, not that we understand it, but that you have said it. And so, Lord, we come out of a great mass of believers. And Lord, we know you know each and every person by name. And Lord, those who will can come and say, I'll go. I will do it. I will not try to bring the world or bring anything. Lord, we know you won't buy us on those terms. But we will come alone, and the gift that we will bring is our life, unmitigated, unfractionated, unequivocated, absolutely given totally and without reservation. Lord, because your courtship demands that kind of a response, and only that kind of a response. So help us, Lord, to be among what it seems so pathetically to be the very few who grasp the enormity of what's taking place. And not to look to our own selves, but to look to what God Almighty has said. And to give you all that we have, Lord. It may not be much, but it's all that we have. And Lord, we know it's pleasing and is worth very much in your sight, Lord. Help us not to despise ourselves. But if you esteem us to be important, Lord, that's enough. It's enough that God has asked. Praise your name, Lord. So, Lord, we don't consider ourselves or anything else. We consider the Word of God alone. And we consider, Lord, that you love us with a love that we can't even grasp. Help us, Lord, to be in the first rank, to be in those who overcome, Lord, the competing calls. Those, Lord, who sally forth across the heat, in the dark, in the wonderment, Lord, in the rain, in the grime, in the soot, and the confusion, and stick it out. Until finally, Lord, heaven opens before our eyes, and we say, my Lord and my God, I did not realize, Lord, I did not realize that man coming across the field is Jesus the Christ. Oh, Lord, we know the camels are on the way, Lord. They're nearly home. Help us, Lord, to stay steady. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Avalakahandalalavakahasikisiliyalavahayalavakahashi. Oh, Jesus, 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 we love you tonight, Lord. We love you tonight, Lord. Oh, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the Lord, the Bridegroom, the Master. You are the one who seeks entrance into our life, Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 we worship you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. You are our Lord, and we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we veil ourselves. Lord, we look not upon the face of God. We veil ourselves in humility, Lord. And we say, you are the Lord. You are the Christ. You are the one to whom we will be united forevermore. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, cause the things of the world to grow strangely dim tonight, Lord. If anyone has any competing interest, anything that's competing, Lord, for first place, cause it, Lord, to be seen for what it is. Way down the ranks, Lord. Way down the line. In importance, Lord. Way down there, a passing transitory bauble, Lord, compared to the almightiness of Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus. A day in your courts, Lord. Oh, Jesus. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Isn't he wonderful, 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 isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful, eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's Word, isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Shall we raise our hands and sing it sing it directly unto Him who you've never seen, but whom you're serving faithfully like Rebecca, watering His camels, doing whatever He said. It's the little task. That's where it's made, saints. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's in those little things that we either make us or break us. It's in that infinitesimal patience and detailed labors of love, the little stitches, the little things, that Jesus comes by and looks to see if there's fruit on the tree, even out of season. That's where the love is born in His heart, as He looks down and He sees there's someone who loves me. They're doing what I've said. They love me. I can tell by the fact that they're doing it. They're serving. And I will reveal myself unto them because they truly love me. They truly love me. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, to truly love You, to feed Your sheep, to feed Your lambs, to do whatever You say, Lord, to do it with all our might. Hallelujah. Isn't He wonderful? Let's lift our hands to Him. Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus mine? Wonderful. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus mine? Wonderful. Shall we stand with our hands up? Let's sing it to Him again. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, He's the King. And we're at His feet tonight. And He reaches out graciously and invites us. He invites us one and all to come to know Him. To know Him with that knowledge that's known only to those that give over their lives in absolute faithfulness. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, You're worthy, Lord, that we should do this thing. You're worthy, Lord, that we should lay down our pitiful garments, Lord, and seize Your presence, Lord, to come draw nigh unto You in faithfulness, Lord. In faithfulness, but we can't see the outcome. Knowing, Lord, by faith that You're wonderful. You're wonderful, You're wonderful. You're worth, Lord, every drop of sweat, every faithful footstep, every tired hour, Lord, that we give when we can't see the reason. You're worth it. You're worth it, Jesus. When we see You coming across the field at eventide, when the Holy Spirit says, that's Him, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. Oh, Lord, we won't be ashamed. We'll know, Lord, that we have done the job. We have done it, Lord. By Your grace, we have done it. We have fought our fight. We have run our course. Hallelujah. And we're not ashamed. And we meet You, Lord, for whom all this has been done. Who died for us. Who died for us and lives that we might live. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, holy is the Lamb, holy, 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 holy are Thou, holy are.
Jesus, you are the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Ili arabahanda labahasi. Ili arabahaya arabahanda labahasi. Ili arabahaya. Ili arabahaya arabahanda labahasi. Take care.